Going back to the book of Romans for our subject of our study tonight, as a matter of fact, it's in a section of text we read this morning in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we find the subject of our lesson in verse 16. Romans chapter 8, reading from the New King James Version in verse 16 and 17, Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." Our subject is found in verse 16, where Paul said, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit Himself, the Spirit under consideration, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The other spirit mentioned in the context, of course, is our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with. Bears witness with is all one word in the Greek. It's a compound word made up of a Greek preposition with, meaning in union with or together with, and a Greek verb that means to testify. So the Holy Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit, or in union with our spirit, that we are children of God. But before testimony can be given, the fact must exist. Is that not true? Before the testimony can be presented, the fact must exist. George Washington became president before the testimony of it was presented. He became president, then the testimony of that fact is presented. Same thing is true in regard to children of God. One must be a child of God before that testimony can be presented, before that fact can be presented. I thought it would be good for us tonight, since we read through this morning, that we'd consider the witness of the Spirit. There's several points about a witness and testimony being presented that I thought would be useful for us in the understanding of the witness of the Spirit, that is, the testimony that the Spirit presents and how it comes about and the importance of it. As it brings about, if you remember, our faith is actually based upon testimony, the testimony of the Spirit-inspired Word, that is, the Spirit spoke through the Word, as we'll see in our study this evening. And of course, we believe that testimony, become obedient to that testimony, and become children of God. So let's speak about the witness of the Spirit this evening. The first thing we want to do, of course, is to define a witness. And you say, well, that's easy, preacher. It's just one who tells something that he knows. Someone knows something based upon perhaps one or more of the five senses that he has, the hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching. So based upon those senses that he has, he comes to have a knowledge of something, and he's able to present information regarding that. So he tells somebody what he knows about something based upon the five senses. So that's what witnessing is, or testifying is, simply speaking of that which you know something about. Jesus said in John 3 and in verse 11, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness," that is, you do not receive our testimony. Jesus on this occasion is speaking to Nicodemus. He had just spoken to him about the new birth, and of course Nicodemus didn't understand, and he inquired about how this could be. Well, and Jesus simply says, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Basically, that's what man does. He speaks what he knows. He speaks what he knows. He speaks what he knows. Knows here has reference to what one knows by fact, what one knows and has an accurate knowledge of, again, by the five senses. And so we speak what we know, and we testify, or same word, bear witness in other places, what we have seen. And you do not receive, or you do not believe our witness. You don't believe our testimony. And so he says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus, of course, in regard to the new birth, was speaking of heavenly things, spiritual things. He knew what he was talking about. He had a knowledge of what he was talking about. But of course, Nicodemus and others would not believe that testimony. So how could they believe testimony when he spoke about things of an earthly nature? And they would not believe things as he spoke about things of a heavenly nature as well. And the apostles' witness, of course, to that which they had seen, John 15 and verse 27. And you also, Jesus said to the apostles, will bear witness, that is, you'll present testimony, because you have been with me from the beginning. As a matter of fact, they were going to be witnesses of his resurrection, and they could not be a witness of his resurrection had they not seen or been present to see the resurrected Christ. So they were. That was one of the qualifications for them to be even known as an apostle. Acts 1 and verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day in which he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They must become a witness so they can testify to the fact that he arose from the dead. As a matter of fact, these witnesses were commanded to be witnesses later on, as we'll see. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty and the transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration Peter speaks of in his epistle in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what is a witness? Well, a witness is simply one who tells or testifies to something that he knows. It's easy to see, and it's easy for us to understand what a witness is. So when we have knowledge of something based upon one of the five senses, we might have heard it, might have come from the Word of God. But nonetheless, we can testify to what the Word of God says because we heard it. We were not with the apostles. We didn't see the resurrected Lord. But we can testify to the fact that he arose from the dead based upon eyewitness testimony. So again, we can witness to that which has been testified to as well, based upon the hearing of the Word. An important thing in regard to the witness of the Spirit is that there was always required by God two witnesses to verify the truth or the accuracy of a statement or a fact that is being presented as fact. Two witnesses were always required in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Hebrews 10 and verse, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. So we see that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word has to be established. Hebrews 10 and verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. There had to be more than one witness. That is, one witness had to confirm what the other witness said. That is, their witness had to agree with one another. If their witness could not agree with the other witness, it was false witness or false testimony was presented. We see the same, that which was taught in the Old Testament is also taught in the New Testament. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. So the principle under the old law was two or three witnesses establish something as truth, so it is true under the new law as well. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Even our text that we began with shows that two witnesses are necessary. The witness of the Spirit himself, the witness of the Holy Spirit, and it bears witness or testifies together with our spirit that we're children of God. So who says you're a child of God? Well, if you say you're a child of God, that's not enough. The Holy Spirit has to say you're a child of God. The agreement between the two spirits verifies the fact that you are a child of God. And we'll see that as we go along. Another thing about the witness of the Spirit is how testimony is born, that is, how it is brought into existence. Testimony is simply brought into existence or born or come to exist simply by speaking words. That's what testimony is. It's the speaking of words. It's the presenting of facts in words. Many examples of this in 1 Kings 21 and in verse 8 and following. And she wrote, the one under consideration is Jezebel, the wife of the seventh king of Israel, King Ahab. Ahab had wanted to acquire a vineyard from Naboth, who lived in Jezreel, but he wouldn't sell it to him. And so Jezebel writes letters in Ahab's name, seals them with his seal, and sends the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth with high honor among the people. That is, put him in a high position among the people. And set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him. Scoundrels. That is, set up false witnesses against him. Evil men who will simply tell a lie and perjure themselves, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. And that's exactly what they did. And the leaders of Jezreel did that very thing in order for Ahab to be able to acquire Naboth's vineyard. But you note how the testimony came about. It was through the words of these scoundrels, these evil men that perjured themselves, that lied in regard to Naboth. Other examples in Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word again may be established. How is testimony born? How does it come in existence? By the bearing of words, by the speaking of words. Another example, Matthew 26 and in verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Note this. But found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. Now what does that mean? I want you to look at that very closely. They sought false testimony against Jesus. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But note that little conjunction. But at last two false witnesses came forward. Well, they already had a lot of false witnesses. What was wrong with them? Their testimony didn't agree. Testimony between two have to agree in order for a fact to be established. One false witness comes and tells his account. Another false witness comes and the accounts do not agree. They're not in agreement. And so that's why he says there was none found. But at last two false witnesses came forward, and guess what? They told the same story. They gave the same account. And said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it? These men testify against you. So these two false witnesses agreed in their testimony. And of course, they accused Jesus of blasphemy on this occasion because of that. So men bear witness by means of words. That's how testimony is born. That's how it comes into existence, by words. God does the same thing. God bore witness through words. Hebrews 1 and in verse 1. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past of the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So testimony is bore through the prophets. Testimony is bore through the Son. God bore testimony in regard to Abel. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Note this. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead yet speaks, or still speaks. God testifying of it. Where did God testify about Abel? Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 following. God also bore witness of Christ. John 5 and in verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, Jesus said. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him, but yet God testifies. How did he testify? He testifies with words. That's how he does it. He bore witness to Jesus Christ with words. On more than one occasion, at the baptism of John the Baptizer, he spoke and bore witness to his son, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 3 and in verse 7, in regard to his baptism, he spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God bore testimony that his testimony is born, brought into existence by words, even the words of God. John the Baptizer is another example. He did this likewise, bearing testimony by words. John 1 and verse 6 and following, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness. He came for a witness. He came to be a witness. To bear witness or present testimony of the light, that is of Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe. Verse 32 and following, John 1. And John bore witness, that is, he presented testimony, saying... Do you see how testimony is brought into existence? Testimony is born or comes into existence by words. So John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So testimony is born, it comes into existence by words that are spoken. Old Testament, and the Old Testament bears testimony as well. John 5 and in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures," Jesus said, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So Old Testament Scriptures present testimony. They bear testimony. They bear testimony through words. And also the apostles gave their testimony in words as well. Matthew 10 and verse 18, "You will be brought before the governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." They would present testimony. Of course, it would be given to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But that testimony would be born or come into existence through words that they would speak. And people were to believe their testimony. They were to believe those words. John 17 and verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their testimony, others would come to believe." As a matter of fact, as I said earlier, these witnesses who testified of Christ were commanded to testify to that which they knew. Acts 10 and verse 39, Peter at the household of Cornelius said, "And we are witnesses of all things." We're witnesses. That means they have testimony to present. We're witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, whom God raised up on the third day and showed in him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God. So he commanded them to testify. And how were they to testify? They were to testify in words. That is, through words. Testimony is born through words. Testimony comes into existence by or through the means of words. Well, when we come to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, it is the same thing. It is the exact same thing. Note, in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks distinctly. The Holy Spirit speaks clearly. One might say that phrase there, "the Spirit expressly says," one might render that, "the Spirit said this exactly." This is the exact thing that the Spirit said. That's what the word expressly means, clearly and distinctly. This is the exact thing that the Spirit said. This is the exact words that the Spirit said. So the Spirit speaks expressly, it speaks clearly. It is the exact thing that the Spirit speaks. He speaks in words again. John 16 and verse 13 in our reading, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority." Note this, But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Whatever the Spirit hears, how does testimony, how are you able to present testimony? You're able to present testimony sometimes based on what you hear. The Spirit hears, and that which he hears is that which he speaks. We're able to present testimony from the Word of God because as we hear the Word of God, we can testify to what the Word of God has to say. The Holy Spirit speaks clearly and distinctly. He speaks in words. The Holy Spirit spoke, of course, through the Old Testament prophets. In 2 Samuel 23 and in verse 2, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by or through me, and His word was on my tongue." So the Holy Spirit spoke by or through David. That is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David spoke. That's the idea. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 30, "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets." Them under consideration are the people of Israel. For many years God had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets. That is, the prophets spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They spoke words. That is, they testified to the people. "Yet they would not listen, therefore you gave them into the hands of the people of the land." In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 10 and following, Peter speaks of the prophets of old by having spoken by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of this salvation. "The prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." The Spirit of Christ here is another way of saying the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. That is, the Holy Spirit was in the prophets. The Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets. As said here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or bore along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit moved them to speak. To speak in words clearly and distinctly that the Holy Spirit had given them. And then we have an example in the New Testament as well in Acts 11 and verse 27. "And in these days," that is the days when Paul and Barnabas was working with the church in Antioch, "and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed," note this, "by or through the Spirit, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar." So the Spirit spoke by or through this prophet Agabus. The testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit testifies. He testifies through that prophet Agabus on this occasion. Just as the Holy Spirit spoke by or through the apostles. John 14 and verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Another example of the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles is on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. Peter preached on that occasion. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him on that occasion. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 12, Peter said, "To them it was revealed that," that is to the Old Testament prophets, "that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by or through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So Peter and the other apostles spoke by or through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then we notice this earlier, Matthew 10 and verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." The Holy Spirit would give them words. It would be testimony of the Holy Spirit given. The Holy Spirit would be speaking through the apostles again. And of course, the Holy Spirit would speak, of course, through the apostles and would speak as well through the gospel itself. The gospel message, 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul simply says he spoke by inspiration of the Spirit there. 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." So he speaks, that is, the Holy Spirit speaks through the gospel, through the apostles as they wrote and recorded the gospel for us. Well, in our text under consideration, we're told that there must be an agreement of witnesses. That is, the testimony of two must be in agreement for the testimony to be considered factual, for the testimony to be believed. So, in our text under consideration, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Note that, with our spirit, not to our spirit. Now, that's important. Remember that little word, with. The preposition means in union with or together with. So we have the two witnesses, as noted earlier, the Holy Spirit Himself and then our spirit. There's the two witnesses. But those two witnesses have to be in agreement. There has to be an agreement between the witnesses before the fact that is presented is established as true. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, remember, every fact must be established. Every truth must be established. So we have the agreement of the witnesses here. The Holy Spirit bears witness with, in union with, or together with our spirit, that we are children of God. Now, how does that take place? Well, the Spirit tells us, remember, the Spirit bears testimony. The Spirit tells us that we have to believe. John 16 and verse 13, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Spirit tells us we have to believe. And when we believe, our spirit accepts that testimony. Our spirits are in agreement. The Spirit tells us that we must repent. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. When we do that, our spirit is in agreement with the testimony of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with or in union with our spirit that we're children of God. We can say we're children of God all day long, but if we have not done what the Holy Spirit said do, we're not children of God. So the Holy Spirit bears witness together in union with or together with our spirit that we're children of God. If the Holy Spirit tells us to confess, which He does in Romans 10 and verse 9 and following, if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto or with a view towards salvation. So the Holy Spirit testifies that we must confess with the mouth. When we do that, our spirit is in agreement with the Holy Spirit, thus we're children of God. When the Spirit tells us that we must be baptized for in order to receive the remission of sins, when we've done that, we've acted in harmony with the testimony of the Spirit, we're in agreement with the Spirit. Thus, the Spirit says those who have done these things are children of God. Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So our spirit is in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Thus we're children of God. Well, what about disagreeing with the testimony of the Spirit? Can we do that? Remember, we read about some false witnesses earlier in regard to Jesus. Those false witnesses, they were telling conflicting things. Though they were false, they were telling lies, they were not in agreement with one another. Our testimony must agree with the testimony of the Spirit. And when our testimony doesn't agree with the testimony of the Spirit, we're in disagreement with the testimony of the Spirit. You might say we reject the testimony of the Spirit. How might we do that? Well, to say that we can be saved without meeting some condition necessary for salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The Spirit testifies here. The Spirit presents testimony here through the Word of God that the one who obeys will receive salvation. Having been perfected, he became the author or source of eternal salvation. Christ is the author or source of our eternal salvation. If we obey him, but the one who says, well, it's not necessary to obey, or it's not necessary to meet any condition of obedience in order to be a recipient of salvation, he's in disagreement with the Spirit. He's rejecting the testimony of the Spirit. Another example of one disagreeing with the testimony of the Spirit or the witness of the Spirit is when one says that faith only will save him, when the testimony of the Spirit is that you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So to say that we can be saved by faith only is to have disagreement with the Spirit. It's to reject the testimony of the Spirit. Remember, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established as fact, as true. If we're going to be in harmony with the witness of the Spirit, if we're going to be in harmony with the testimony of the Spirit, we have to agree with the Spirit's teaching. Another example, Romans 14, in verse 11 and following. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. For one to say that confession is unnecessary for salvation is to disagree with the testimony of the Spirit. When the Spirit says confession with the mouth is necessary in order to salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10 again. And to say that baptism is non-essential is also to disagree with the testimony of the Spirit. Because the testimony of the Spirit is that baptism saves, 1 Peter 3:21. To say that baptism does not save is to disagree with the testimony of the Spirit. It goes along with the lesson that we had recently about resisting the truth. What we do when we disagree with the testimony of the Spirit is we resist the Holy Spirit. We resist the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because it's through the Spirit-inspired word that he testifies the will of God to our life. And people were condemned for rejecting the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Acts 7 and verse 51. Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so to you. So we resist the Holy Spirit. We stand opposed to the teaching of the Holy Spirit when we're in a disagreement with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says one thing, we say another, we're not in agreement. We resist, we stand opposed, we stand against the teaching of the Holy Spirit. If we say we're children of God, then the testimony of the Holy Spirit tells us what we must do. If we've not done that, we're not children of God. We're not in agreement with the Holy Spirit. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. The Spirit's testimony is the word of Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit would take what was given to him. Christ would give him words. The Holy Spirit took those words and gave them to us in the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit bears testimony, he's bearing testimony, he's presenting witness, he's presenting the Word of Christ. And when we're in disagreement with it, we're resisting the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps there was something said in that lesson that will be helpful to you in the days ahead. I hope and pray that it will be. The lesson is yours. If you're here this night and not a Christian, we beg and plead with you to become one. You say, why does he always say that when all of us here are Christians? Well, we never know when there might be someone in the audience who's not really a Christian. Remember, your testimony to the fact that you're a Christian must be in agreement with the testimony of the Holy Spirit. To say that you're a Christian is not enough. Your testimony must agree with the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Because there might be someone here who thought they were a Christian in times past who's not really a Christian. That's why we offer the invitation for everyone to become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, we beg with you plead with you. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.